Exodus chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off last week and move ever onward. As we begin to look at the chapter, what we noted was that the first 20 verses is God giving Moses and Aaron specific instructions about Passover. This is a unique time. I'm going to give you some unique principles, some unique ordinances. It's called unique decrees that I want you to give attention to, that I want you to instruct the children of Israel in, the congregation of Israel. They're going to entrust that to the elders very shortly. And this is the way that it goes. And the way that 20 verses breaks up is verses 2 through 11 are basically God's instruction about the Passover event. This is what you need to do to make preparation for this thing that will be going forward known as Passover. And there are some unique things that are given in verses 2 to 11 that will not be observed in the memorial for Passover, which will take place every year in the subsequent years to this. And so there is the setting aside of the lamb 10 days prior. There is several different preparations that he's told them to make. And that's what we looked at largely last week. And one of the unique things that took place in that is the resetting, you could say, of the Jewish calendar. And so God said, this will now be the first of the year for you. And so this is the month of Abib. And so this is going to be the Jewish New Year from now on going forward. It is thought that before that, it would have been observed later in what we would call the fall of the year, or once they reset this, what would be the fall of the year. That's really not pertinent to our discussion this morning, but that's the way this is going to be. And what we noted was, with this taking place and this resetting of the calendar, this becomes a marker, if you will, in the history of God's working with the nation of Israel. And on the 14th of Abib, or what would later be the 14th of Nisan, we know that on Passover, on the anniversary of this, some 1,500 years later, that Christ was crucified. And so this was a significant marker. There are a number of different festivals and feasts and sacrifices that will be laid out going forward. Once Israel is delivered from Exodus and God gives them the law. And folks, each of these ordinances, each of these things point forward to Christ. The Passover was unique in that this was the one that God said, I want you to observe this, and this is the one that Christ would use to transition and develop it into, if you will, the memorial that we enjoy today as the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. And we'll see going forward, it will undergo another transition, and it'll be ultimately realized that the marriage supper of the Lamb will be the final observation of this, if you will. And it's cool, some of the things I think that we'll look at this morning, I think you'll appreciate as we do that. And we never want to be guilty of forecasting or predicting things, because there's things that are far beyond our ability to do so, and plus we're told not to do that. But we will see that there is a lot of past instruction and events that took place related to Passover, and forward things, prophetic type things that relate to Passover. So we're not saying, hey, we can know that whatever year it happens, it'll happen now. We're not going to say that, because that would be foolish to do. But we do know that these dates have been significant. This feast has been unique throughout biblical history and on into biblical prophecy, all right, or the observation of it. And so that brought us up to verse 11, where we left off with the final instructions about how they were to, and we said, not really celebrate. Passover wasn't so much as a celebration as it was an observation on the first event and a memorial thereafter. And so at verse 11, we get that they're to eat it with the belt on their waist, the sandals on their feet, the staff in their hand, and they're to eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In verses 12 and 13, God tells them what He is going to do during this. You are making these preparations, I'm going to do this. Verses 12 and 13, He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn both of man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, or literally, I am Yahweh. Now, He said, I'm going to tell you why you're doing what I've told you to do. The blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you when I strike the land of Egypt." He just gives them there, obviously, a very brief explanation. We're very familiar with this biblical record, and the things that come, we'll look at it more as we move forward in this chapter and see that it actually takes place. But God gives them some very specific things that are going to happen, some very specific things that He's going to do. He's going to pass through the land. He's going to be looking and observing for the blood. And when it is absent, His judgment will land on whoever has neglected to put it there, and striking specifically the firstborn. We're going to see going forward that this is going to affect rich and poor, young and old, from the throne of Egypt to the very dungeons of Egypt. Anyone who did not properly follow God's instruction regarding the blood of the sacrificed lamb will be struck by this judgment. Okay? And that's a principle that we learn here, all right? And we see that obviously going forward into the judgment day of Christ. The judgment will be according to God's word, and according to God's word in regard specifically to with what have you done with the blood of Christ, right? It was not shed for naught. It was shed for a purpose and for a reason, and that reason is to be a personal thing with you and I, that we are to accept that blood as our, not just our covering, right? It's the realization of all that this was symbolic in, right? Nobody was forgiven eternally because they followed these instructions on this day some 4,000 years ago. They were just preserved through this temporal judgment. Okay? So, verse 14 and verses 14 through 20 give the instruction about observing the Passover going forward. So, verses 2 to 11, this is what you need to do to make preparation for the Passover. Verses 12 and 13, this is what I'm going to do in the Passover. Verses 14 to 20, after this, going forward, this is what I want you to do with this feast. Okay? So, verse 14, he said, "So this day shall be to you a memorial." All right? A memorial. A memorial is something that is established to provide a reminder of a pivotal event. Okay? A pivotal event. And so this word is sometimes used as literally a marker, when sometimes they would put a stone in place or set a pillar in place as a memorial, as a remembrance, so that when, and we'll see this concept come up countless times through the law, where it's made to be an event where when it takes place, the specific thing, and God will tell us this here in just a moment, is that you will do this and your children are going to say, "What's the meaning of this? Why do we do this?" Right? And this is going to be a time where you stop and you recount and tell them, why are we doing this? This is why we're doing this. Okay? This is it. And folks, we have the exact same thing. We're going to look specifically at the Lord's Supper here in just a few verses, so I don't want to just keep rehashing this. But this is the exact reason Christ gave us the Lord's Supper. Okay? So it's a memorial so that you and I are reminded, and that at subsequent generations are reminded. And so we go back, and that's why we go back for us, the first Sunday night of the month, all things being equal, we go back and we read those scriptures. And we talk about what took place at the cross and the crucifixion. We talk about the ascension. We talk about that the Lord's Supper looks back to the sacrifice, right? And it looks forward to the rapture and the second coming, right? It's all in there. Well, why do we do that, right? As a reminder, as a memorial, as to mark this pivotal event. Something changed here and now. And we're going to continue to do this, but one, because we were told to, right? As often as you do this, which implies that you do it, right? And everybody has a different pattern that they follow with that. But he says, this is to be a memorial for you, verse 14. And he says, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. He says, you shall keep it as a feast for an everlasting ordinance. Well, not to spend too much time on a phrase that is not super important to the narrative here, but if it's an everlasting ordinance, why is it that we don't celebrate Passover today? You say, well, because Christ transitioned it. And that's the exact reason. The Hebrew word is unique to the Greek word where we translate everlasting. And so the Hebrew word for everlasting is for the duration, essentially. And it's always a measurement of a long time, but it can be the measurement of a lifetime. It can be the measurement of a series of events. And so we're here where it's an everlasting ordinance. I want you to observe this essentially. Now, they're looking forward, they're thinking, well, we'll just keep doing this year after year, generation after generation, and that's the case. Obviously, when Christ came, there was a time of transition. And so this is, you're going to observe this basically until I tell you different, would be the idea of this statement that is made here. And by the way, that would take place for 1,500 and some years for everybody's thought about it. That's pretty everlasting, right? For the people who are hearing this, you're going to do this the rest of your life. Your kids will do this the rest of their life. Their kids will do this the rest of their life. This is to be an ongoing generation to generation thing. Verse 15, he says, 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, and whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off. Now, remember, this is not the first day of the month. This is the 15th day of the month, but it's the first day of what will become the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right. So verse 16 says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. And says, no manner of work shall be done on them, but with the exception of what everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So this is the first time that we see really corporate worship instructed by God. And so holy convocation or sacred assembly is another great way to put that. There's to be a time of assembling on the first day and the first day and the seventh day, which would be the 15th and the 21st of that month. So this word is used throughout the Old Testament scriptures as a time when they would come together and they would either assemble for prayer or instruction in the Word. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, this word is used a couple of times in this verse. It says, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand its reading. And that the readings there are actually this assembly. All right, that's the word that is used there. And so we see really what is the first concept put forth of what we today call church service or Sunday school service or Wednesday evening service. It's the assembling of individuals to consider these things, to receive instruction in the Word of God. For these folks, it was to recollect on all that this Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread symbolized. This would be the time, right? So in this first day convocation, this last day convocation, when he's going to tell them, so when your kids ask about this, this would be the time that the kids would be receiving that instruction, right? So these are the times set aside here by God to consider all that is taking place there. Verse 17 says, you'll observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. For on the same day, I will have brought you out by your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Not a big deal. The first sentence there, verse 17, feast of is added. Really just says here you're to observe the unleavened bread. They put that there. We understand that this, he is talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread is not laid out until the law is given here in about 3 months. And so really all he says here is, and you're to observe the unleavened bread. All right, so this unleavened bread element of this is to be a part of that. Verse 18, in the first month, now I'm going to summarize this. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So this was a big, big deal, to the point that if you broke this, if you didn't do this, you were cut off from the congregation of Israel. So if, for whatever reason, you said, you know what, kids, I'm not real big on the unleavened bread. We're going to eat leavened bread. Then you would not have been welcome at the holy convocation, essentially. Okay, so when everybody assembles to talk about these things, this is something that has to take place. You have to have been doing this. You have to have it out of your house, or you're not welcome in that group. You're not welcome to be there. Now, as we talked about last week, the unleavened bread element of the Passover is a reminder of the hardship and the bitterness, okay, of the oppression by the Egyptians. Deuteronomy 16:3, where this is laid out in even greater detail, believe it or not. You shall eat no leaven for 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread. And he says there that it is the bread of affliction, all right, that you may remember that day in which you came out of the land of Egypt. So the unleavened bread in relationship to the Passover was bread of affliction. Okay? This wasn't a celebratory feast. This was a reminder. Right? Now, when Christ was on earth, his teaching, he began to present another concept for the unleavened bread throughout his ministry, and he finalizes that by using it as the element for the Lord's table. Right? So, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, he gives his disciples some caution. Jesus said to them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." All right? And if you remember that narrative, it's kind of funny as you're reading it along, you kind of chuckle in your head, because it says that the disciples looked around and they thought, nobody brought any bread. And that's why he has said this. All right? And Christ, knowing that that's what they thought, he stopped and says, no, it's not about that. He gives them an explanation there. Matthew adds a note. So what he was talking about was the teaching and the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Christ transitions from this leaven just being this heavy, weighty, or the absence of it to be this heavy, weighty reminder, to leaven being the presence of things that is contrary to God's Word and God's will, or sinfulness. Okay? He builds on that going forward. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 gives a big explanation of that, or a very clear explanation of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 6 to 8, talking to that church, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep this feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of truth and sincerity." And so, for us, for you and I, certainly the symbolism of the bread is there, but it's not just to remind us of a literal time of hardship the way that it was for the children of Israel. It is to remind us of truth and sincerity, right? And of the purity of the body of Christ, because the unleavened bread of the Passover, it was just bread without yeast, okay? And we'll see that the reason for that was they didn't have time to leaven it, right? But Christ takes that and he says, now this is symbolic of my body. This is symbolic of who I am, all right? And so not only is there a transition from the hardship to the purity, there's a transition from, listen, this was done all in haste, it was a rough time, a lot of things are going to, so when you take this and you bite down on this, for us, crunchy little cracker, I want you to be mindful of what you're taking in there. And I want you to be mindful of Christ would say, who I am. Right? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that he was our fitting high priest, and that he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. That's why he was the appropriate sacrifice. That's the symbolism of the unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper, is that Christ was uniquely pure, uniquely qualified, completely separate from sin, unleavened. All right? This transition that took place, even Christ said, as this transition, I'm going to give you new meaning here. We're going to make a change here. Turn to Matthew 26, and we'll read Christ's instruction there, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 22 as well. And these are familiar to you. You've heard these read a number of times, Matthew 26:26. They've made preparation. This is the guys here in the upper room. And it's interesting to me, there's more recorded about the upper room discourse and all of that in John than any other place, but John doesn't record this. The other gospel writers record this in these particular details. So that's kind of a unique thing, I think. But Matthew 26:26 says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it, and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them afterwards and said, 'Drink from it, all of you.' He says, 'For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Luke 22, verses 14 to 18. Very similar account. Luke 22:14 says, "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 with him. And he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 5. John writing says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both great and small.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And this fine linen is the righteousness of the saints.' And then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These sayings are the true sayings of God.'" That will be the culmination, if you will, that final transition, if you will, of this event related to you and I. Now, we know that in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be some observances of things. That's too far from where we are to get to there. But for you and I, that's the meaning of the Lord's table. For them, it was a memorial specifically of the Exodus. For you and I, it is a memorial of what took place when Christ gave himself a ransom for us. And it is a declaration that we believe that he's going to return, that he's going to take us, and there will be a day when, as he said, we will eat that new with him in his Father's kingdom. Right? And that's the meaning of that, to just drive that home to us time after time, that we have opportunity to take part in that. This is a real thing. It really happened. The Exodus was not just fantastic stories. Are there some fantastic stories recorded in Exodus? You bet. But they happened. And he said, I want you to recount this year after year after year. For you and I, are the stories, if you will, of Christ's life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, are they fantastic? Absolutely they are. But they're real. And he said, I want you to recount these things. And when you recount them, always remember that there's coming a day when you will observe these same things with me. That's a tremendous thing. For all of the festivals and events and sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Passover is unique in that it's the one that God has kept as an observance, right? And we're just going to, he just changed the meaning, if you will, transitioned the meaning of the elements. This is the thing. So, back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 to 28, Moses and Aaron give these instructions to the elders of Israel. So the preparations have been made, and now it's time to kind of go forward with this. So the only thing that you will note as we go down through this, or not the only thing you will note, one thing you need to note is the absence of any instructions about the unleavened bread. Okay? God's taking care of that in the haste with which He's going to take them out of there. Of all the preparations that they're told to make here, there none of them have told any instructions about leaven, which I think is unique. It was such a... It just blows my mind because... It is a very critical part of this, right? There were three or four verses there that stated it two or three different ways. No leaven whatsoever. Get it out of your house. For 7 days, don't eat it, right? But when Moses gives this to the elders of Israel, there's nothing said about it, right? So God is going to, when the Passover happens, right, a chain of events are going to set into motion, and it's going to be so rapid, and there's words haste and urgency that are going to take place. They're not going to have time to put the leaven in. So God has this thing that is implemented in these feasts from here through eternity. He says it's critical, but I'm going to make it take place in such a way that you can't even mess it up, right? So verse 21, Moses called for the elders of Israel, and he said to them, pick out and take your lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Now remember there, if their family was too small for a lamb, they co-opt, if you will, with a neighbor. So according to the number, according to the size that you need to get a group together, take this lamb. And he says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and you're to dip it in the blood that is in the basin. So we've not been given any instructions as to how to kill the lamb. The only thing we know is, however they killed it, they were to catch its blood in a basin, right? So they have that. They're going to dip it. And he says, none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. This is a scary phrase, the last phrase of this verse. And not allow... And will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and strike you. Now, it's not scary for the Israelites, because once they've done this, this isn't going to happen. But what does that mean for the Egyptians? That the destroyer went into their house and struck them. Right? That is it's almost like an eerie verse. And you know, it's never said in Scripture, the Lord says, I will do this, the destroyer will do this. It's never said who passed through the land. Many people believe that it was the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ. Some people believe that it was the archangel sent to do that. We're never given specific instructions or specific explanations as to who that was entrusted with that. But they had a very clear task laid out, right? You look for the blood. The blood's not present. You enter that house and you strike that family. Verse 24, he says, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for your sons and for you forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord your God will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the children of Israel went away, and they did so. Just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. All the preparations are ready. All the preparations are made. It is now time for Passover. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28 says, by faith he, speaking of Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch them. Verse 29 through 30 is the mirror or the parallel to verses 12 and 13. This is the Passover. This is what takes place. This is when it happens. Verse 29, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And so Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. And there was not a house where there was not one dead. Egypt was a big nation. There were many, many houses. Many, many households. You remember when we looked at the number of lambs that must have been sacrificed? 600,000 men, right? We got down to say the minimum, the very minimum, bare minimum, was in the 150,000 range of lambs that would have been sacrificed in unison at twilight. I don't know how many were slain here. The Bible doesn't give us any reckoning or accounting of that number. It was a lot of loss of life. Bible doesn't give any gory details, not to be gross or whatever, just says they were struck. They were struck with a plague. Were they asleep and they just stayed asleep? There was something about the event that it alerted everyone that it had taken place. Okay? Everybody knew that what had just happened. And so I don't know how that was. I don't know. And we talked about it some time back. The grieving custom for Egyptians was to run into the streets and wail. That's what they did. That was the way they did it. Sometimes they would take like branches and kind of beat themselves, kind of this very dramatic, loud mourning practice. And at this point, every home, if you can kind of see that in Egypt, the door pops open and everybody runs out into the street wailing. A hopeless, sad, sad, terrible thing. You maybe have. I have observed it. We talked this morning in our prayer time of a couple of saints who passed away. And death is a sad thing. It just is. And sometimes people say, well, we shouldn't be. No, you'd be sad because death is as the Passover is a reminder, or the Lord's table is a reminder of the wonderful things surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, death is a stark reminder of sin. That's what it is. Okay? Not God striking that person for their sin, but death is the consequence of sin. That's what it is. And that reminder is there at all times. I have been with believers, and as a believer, have seen either observed someone pass away or been there shortly thereafter. And there's sadness. There just is. There's no way around that. There's sadness. And I don't know if you've ever had I'm not going to call it an opportunity or a privilege or whatever you would say, if you've ever been in the company of an unbeliever who has just learned of the death of another unbeliever. There is a hopelessness and a lostness that is, it's weighty. It's you can almost feel it. It's notable, right? When we talk about sorrowing, well, we sorrow as those who have hope. We have an understanding of listen, this is sad, but there's no but for them. It's just this is sad. And that's where the Egyptians were there, okay? This is terrible. Not only have they all just experienced the death of a loved one, they've all experienced the death of a specific loved one, a targeted loved one, the loved one who was the most honored in each household. And so we've quipped and joked about favorites in families and that type of thing going you know, in our lives today. We've had fun with that as we've looked through the kind of the Semitic family as it's developed. But in this culture, this was a very privileged position. It was a great thing to be the firstborn, specifically be the firstborn son. That was you nailed it if that's who you were. You obviously had no control over that, but it was a great place to be. These are the ones who died. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They experienced a privileged position in the families. They experienced a privileged position in society. They, for specifically the Pharaoh's family, they were the next in line to be the God of Egypt. And God struck them all. Now, there's once again, and our time is exhausted, there's once again great symbolism here. There will be another firstborn struck, right? In this whole Passover observation, right? the only begotten Son of the Father, will be struck. The firstborn of creation. Okay? He will not be lost. Right? There's a lesson here that Pharaoh never got to learn that is laid out. God's firstborn, God's only son, will be struck. But there will not be the hopelessness that there was in Egypt. Because in 3 days he's going to be raised from the dead. There's a reason that this Passover is the one that God set aside to be a reminder. Because there is pictures in this that go beyond anything that we can really even fully explain or consider. And I believe that's one of the things in eternity as we get to have holy convocations and learn. It's to learn truly the symbolism and the pictures that were laid out here, the ones that we've glossed over for the last however many years we've all tried to study this and look at this. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this record. And thank you, Father, for the first Passover, very striking event. And we thank you, Father, for the final Passover that marked the death of our Lord and Savior on the cross. Thank you, Father, that you have provided for us a transition of that feast into a reminder and a memorial that we get to enjoy and to remember what was accomplished on our behalf through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to consider what we will get to enjoy in the future. Lord, help us to be mindful of these things. Father, we commit the remainder of this day to you, and we thank you that we can. In Christ's name, amen.